You can turn in your Bibles. We'll be reading Colossians 1, 16 through 20. And we will kind of be jumping into the middle of some thoughts here, but I will say quickly, for by him, and the him refers to Christ, Jesus Christ. So when you hear him and he, we're talking about Christ in this passage. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, as Jeremiah has rightly led us in prayer, our hearts are indeed full this morning. As we've considered the works of your hands in all creation, Lord, as we've considered how you've worked in our hearts, as we consider your holiness, we are baffled and we stand rightly in awe of you. God, I thank you for the testimony of believers here this morning, even in this small opportunity this morning. God, I've heard from men going through cancer that have praised your name. We've heard of people losing a newborn baby in the past and have come to know Christ through that event. We have learned of people losing buildings that have been torn down by storms that praise your name. God, we have learned of people losing husbands and spouses that have praised your name in the midst of these things. God, who alone can work this tapestry of grace into our lives but you? So we stand in awe. We stand in awe of creation around us. We stand in awe of your working. Lord, we sang it in this hymn, all your works will praise your name. So we do stand here this morning praising your name indeed. We thank you for the God that you are. We thank you for this reminder this morning that humbles us, that puts us rightly where we are, that makes much of who you are and sees, frankly, how small we should be. And yet in this passage, God, we hear that even in our smallness, you sent your son to earth to redeem us. Even in the midst of the sin that Jeremiah prayed about, you sent Christ. You sent the God-man to earth, the creator of all, to earth to humble himself, to take on the form of flesh, that you would take on the sin of those believe in you. So God, we praise you for all these things. Certainly, Lord, not the least of which is your word. We thank you for it. We thank you that you've given this clear expression of your will that it can teach and instruct. And so we look to you this morning to be using that in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be put upon this congregation in the hearts of believers, that we would hear your words and apply it to our lives well. Give Rod clarity of thought. Give him words that would communicate well the scripture that he is teaching. And Lord, would you perhaps even more poignantly be making our hearts receptive to hear it. We look to you for all these things as we've looked how you can orchestrate all of creation. We know that you can plant truths in our hearts that cause our hearts to well up and worship you. So would you do that this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I ask that we looked at Colossians, not because that's our text. We are attempting to get back into Ephesians, but this is one of those passages, I guess we could call a companion text. And I thought, partly because of what some of us did a couple of weekends or last weekend in the retreat and the focus that was on it and the time that we spent, and again, thanks to everyone that put the work in to make it happen, and it was an incredible time of focusing on God. And I thought this particular passage that goes so well with Ephesians that for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Amen? And we've gone through, not just this weekend with the retreat, we've gone through in the last few weeks, when you stop and reflect, the Lord has taken us as a congregation and specifically some of our families through that valley of the shadow of death. And he took home our dear brother, Ray Teamer. He took home my wife's brother in Illinois. Within a week after that, we've had others that some of us know that have gone into eternity. We mentioned in the Sunday School Hour, the King family, Pastor King at the Milton Church. And these are no small things, amen? These are major, major events in life. And I thought, so what a great song, Behold Our God. So let's look at him this morning. Let's focus on him, not ourselves, not on our circumstances, because he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's how Paul wrote to the Colossians. Take your Bibles, turn back to Ephesians. So we're going to look at some of what Paul wrote to Ephesians. We started out, I'm not even sure what the week was, we started in Ephesians, and we progressed not at a rapid pace, to be sure, and then we took a bit of a break, and it's ended up being a longer break that I ever anticipated. So I thought we need to get back into this text and into this passage of Scripture. Simply entitled it, Blessed in Christ. We're not going to read all of the verses of the first part of this chapter that we looked at. We're going to review a few of them. But just look with me, beginning with verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Some of you have a different translation. You'll have some different wording. We're going to talk about it just for a moment later on. But in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Sound familiar? Kind of sounds like the letter to Colossae, right? He works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Again, just bow with me for a moment. Let's ask God to bless this word to our hearts this morning. So, Father, we do come again today. We come in this place, in this building, at this time, this particular hour. And our heart's desire is that all that we do, all that we say, it might be to the praise of your glory. We don't want to make much of ourselves. We don't want to make much even of the service and the things that we do. We want to make much of who you are and what you do and have done. So God, we pray for your Spirit to move this morning. We pray for your Spirit to take these words and this word of yours and plant it in our minds and in our hearts. Help us to focus, God. Lives are busy. Weekends and days are full of activities. I, for one, feel especially this morning, even just the busyness of the weekend. But God, would you help us to focus on the truth of who you are in your word this morning for our good and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So as we went to the very beginning, we've spent a number of weeks looking at the introduction. Verse 3 specifically, I think, gives us that foundation statement that God's purpose is to bless us in Christ. We have these blessings that we've looked at for a number of weeks. Verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And I thought that pretty much can be summed up maybe this way. God's grand object is to conform us to the image of His Son. And He does it through blessing us in Him. We're going to see that statement over and over and over again. 9 times that statement, or a very close form of it, is in these verses that we've been looking at these past few weeks, verses 3 through 14. Some suggest that this is literally just one sentence of Paul that runs on and on and on with all of these blessings that God has given to us in Christ. So let's just take a few moments to do a little quick review. Number one, in Christ we're told we are saints, verse 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in His sight," or before Him, depending on your translation. And what He's simply saying to us this morning is, listen, sinners, we've already been praying about that. We've acknowledged that. We need to acknowledge that often, always. Sinners become saints, not by accident, not by human will. John tells us that pretty clearly. Sinners become saints by God's choice and plan. Amen? There's a purpose. There's a design, just like creation. Sinners, that's what we are before God saves us. That's what every person comes into this world, every man, woman, child that ever has been born or will be born, comes into the world the same way, a sinner who needs a Savior. And the work of God on our behalf begins by acknowledging that fact. Left to ourselves, we're not much, are we? What are we? We're sinners. And if left to our choice, we'd all die in our sins. But sinners become saints. And that's what we become when God saves us. Not some decree of a church governmental body, not some image on a shelf. We're not talking about saints in that way. We're talking about the saints that God describes in the verse that we looked at, that we should be holy and blameless in His sight. That's what a saint is, holy and blameless in His sight. Now, does that give anybody else besides me a problem? I don't always feel that way, do you? I don't even always act that way, do you? Holy and blameless, and yet He declares that's what we are in His sight. That gives me an even greater problem. Behold our God, who He is, all that He is. And He tells me that I'm holy and blameless in His sight? How on earth is that possible? So I wonder this morning, maybe it would help us to think about it a little bit. Have you ever stuck up for one of your children? Have you ever had an experience, an opportunity where somebody, maybe it's another parent, maybe it's something at school, maybe it's on the playground, maybe it's in the neighborhood, somebody comes up and they accuse your precious baby of something bad? And they explain it, they describe it, maybe go into great detail. And as you're listening, you're thinking, that can't be my child. My kid couldn't have done that. Not my boy. Not my girl. Well, I hope you've had that opportunity to stick up for your children. The point of our text is God is the only parent who 100% of the time can truly say, not my son. And not those who are in my son. Holy and blameless in Christ. Amen? Not in ourselves. Not in this flesh. But in him. My standing is in him. God blesses us by saving us. And he does it on purpose. I love that. It's no accident. We are his by choice. So number one, in Christ we are saints. In number two, in Christ we are sons. Here's another description that he's given to us that we looked at a number of weeks ago. Not only are we saints, we're sons. And it tells us in verses 5 and 6 that in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. What a fantastic verse of scripture to be encouraged by. We're sons. We're not only made saints, we're made sons. And again, like being made a saint, we're made sons by God's choice and by God's plan. And we talked about that. We took a couple of weeks or more. And we talked about this idea of God's choosing and election. And so, and if you weren't here, I'm sorry. Because we're not going to go over that part of it again. But that's what our text tells us this morning. Sinners become sons by God's choice and plan. God not only saves sinners and makes us saints, he makes us sons. He adopts us. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking, well, how on earth is that possible? How does he do, why does he do that? Well, the text tells us. How does he do it? In accordance with his pleasure and will. He saves us and makes us saints and makes us sons because it pleased him to do so. Isn't that amazing? When we consider who we are, when we consider what we've done, when we consider what we haven't done that we should have, and yet it pleased him to save us and to adopt us as sons. And why on earth did he ever do that? Again, according to the text, to the praise of his glorious grace. It's all about grace, isn't it? Amazing grace, not works, not merit. Not effort, grace, the grace of God. Again, but how? How would he do this? How could he do this? Through Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's all through the person and work of his Son. And why? Again, verse 4 and also verse 6, in love. End of verse 4, beginning of verse 5, again, depending on your translation, in love. God has given all this to us in the one he loves. And who does God love? Say, well, me, you. Yeah, you're right, but he loves his son. And because he loves his son, he loves all of those that are in his son. Amen? In Christ. It's all about him and who he is and what he's done. And then verse 3, in Christ we are redeemed, verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption. We're not only made saints, we're not only adopted as sons, we are redeemed. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. If you don't know what redemption is all about, he tells us, kind of gives us a summary of the word in the text. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so he tells us again, very simply, we're made saints by God's plan and choice. We're made sons by God's plan and choice. And our salvation is bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. Amen. He loves me and he saves me. And that salvation is bought and paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews, there's a verse in chapter 9, verse 22, that tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And I'm going through our daily readings, we're in Leviticus, at least I am. I forget which one my wife's doing this year, but in Leviticus, under the old covenant, atonement for sin, that's what we're talking about here. It's what Hebrews is talking about. This is what Ephesians is talking about, this atonement that's bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. Under the old covenant, atonement for sin was provided by God through the sacrifice of animals. And I want you to keep your finger there in Ephesians. Go back to Leviticus chapter 17. I just want you to see something here briefly this morning. Leviticus, that book that's all about the rules, the regulations, the ceremonies, and so much that's covered here in terms of the Old Covenant. But in chapter 17, look specifically at verse 10, where the Israelites were told, any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats my blood, that may not be the most, that may not be the thing that gives you a good feeling. He's talking about something that maybe not all of us are inclined to even want to think about. But he says, any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So this isn't just an issue about sacrifice. This isn't just an issue about the shedding of blood and even in particular the eating of blood. This is primarily an issue about atonement for sin. I want you to see that. This is under the old covenant. This is how sin was atoned for under the old covenant. And to eat the blood according to the directives of God, to go against the word of God and eat the blood was in essence to turn your back on God's word. God had given a law. This isn't just a suggestion. This isn't just good advice. This isn't under the dietary restrictions. This is a law and a commandment. Don't do this. And to eat the blood was essentially to turn your back on God's provision of atonement for sin, and resulted in what? God turning his back on the offender. So that's the Hebrew, or that's the Leviticus text. That's the old covenant system. But listen, my friend, Jesus Christ has provided full atonement for sin in the new covenant. It's a new and better way, Hebrews tells us. He has provided a full atonement for our sin by shedding His blood on the cross. But here's where we see the comparison. Because the rejecting of Jesus Christ is the same as turning your back on God's word. Rejecting Jesus Christ is the same as turning your back on God's ultimate atonement for sin. Do you see? And will one day inevitably result in God turning His back on you on the day of judgment. That's the gospel. The gospel shown to us in picture form. The object lesson that illustrated it under the old covenant. Oh, but the fulfillment of it under the new. Amen? The perfect picture. Don't turn your back on Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never come to Christ. You've never bowed before Christ. Don't turn your back. To walk away, to ignore Him, is to turn your back on Him and risk one day His turning His back on you. Come to Christ. That's the invitation. Herein is the gospel. Here is the invitation that the gospel offers. Come today. Receive forgiveness of sin in Christ. Number four, and this is where we're going to spend the last few minutes that we have. This is the text for us for this morning, beginning with verse 11. In Christ, we have a guaranteed inheritance. In Christ, we become saints. In Christ, we become sons. In Christ, we're redeemed. He covered all of that in these first few verses we looked at in more detail over the weeks before. Now look this morning with me at verses 11 through 14. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 11, if you look at it, literally, some suggest, could be translated that we are chosen. The NIV actually translates it that way. In Him, we are also chosen. And they're saying, well, the intent of that verse, the literal translation of the original, is that we as people are claimed as His portion or inheritance, that we're the inheritance. And then others, like the ESV, says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. So which is it? Are we as individuals the inheritance, or do we as individuals obtain the inheritance? And I think the answer, without begging the question, is both. Both are true to effect. Now, contextually, I think the emphasis is on the latter. I think the ESV has got it more correct, but it's included in both understandings and translations of that verse. We have been claimed as God's inheritance, and we have received an inheritance from God. So maybe to help us understand it, it's kind of like this. It's you ever heard the word portion? My grandmother used to bake pies and serve for dinner. You'd have two different kinds of meats, you'd have two or three different kinds of potatoes, and you'd have at least two different pies. And I picked this picture, but it's not even close to the pies that Pete provides for us here at church. It's not near as good as his pies, but it's the best I could do, Pete. I didn't have one of yours to take a picture of. And so somebody says, would you like a piece of pie? You say, sure, I'll take a portion of that pie. And a portion is a part of a whole. And so you can have a helping of food, a portion of food. I was always told, take whatever you want, but don't take too big a portion that you don't finish. So it can be a helping of food. It can be maybe understood part of an estate. Someone dies, leaves you a portion of an estate. Well, here's what we're talking about this morning in our text. God has reserved, listen, God has reserved for himself a portion of all the peoples of the earth to be his special possession. Is that right? We're not going to take a vote. Don't know what you might believe theologically in understanding the scriptures. We're not going to debate God loves. Does God love everybody? And I would say easily and quickly, absolutely, in one sense. But I would also say just as quickly and easily, God has a special love for his people. And he has reserved a portion of all the peoples of the earth to be his special possession, his treasured possession, his chosen people. And so since God has claimed us as his inheritance, his portion, therefore it can also be said correctly, we have obtained an inheritance in him. Does that make sense? The greater, including the lesser. We have obtained an inheritance in Christ, the possession of all the benefits of salvation that Christ has for his people. And so there is a sense where either translation is correct. I just think one is more appropriate within the context and embraces the other better than the first. So in Christ, we have an inheritance, first of all. Second, everyone who's in Christ, according to our text, believes. I think some of the times we argue about certain things theologically unnecessarily. We don't need to. We're asking the wrong questions and we're coming up with the wrong answers. Just read the text. Exegete the text. I loved what John Riesinger used to say often when he'd get into some theological discussions. He'd say, well, don't argue with me, just read the text. Or don't argue with me, argue with God. He said it. Everyone who is in Christ believes. The people whose inheritance God guarantees in Christ are the people who believe the gospel. Is that right? It's that simple. Verse 13, you who were the first to hope in Christ, talks about, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed. It's an ongoing work of grace. And so the first thing Paul has told us in this text is, what we have in Christ, we have an inheritance, but then Paul also tells us how we have it in Christ, both from a divine perspective and a human perspective. He leaves no stone unturned. He covers all the bases. How are my sins atoned for? Well, tell me what you want. Do you want me to answer that from God's perspective or from the human perspective? And he says, you know what? Let me just do both. So I think we could put it pretty simply and pretty clearly this way. Salvation happens by being chosen and by believing. You can't have the one without the other. Look at the text again. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, so that you who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What a promise. What a hope. So again this morning, everyone who has been chosen puts their hope in Christ and believes. Sometimes we wrestle. Sometimes you hear people ask, how do I know if I've been chosen? You come to Christ and you believe. That's the evidence. I can't answer that question for you. No other human being can answer that question for you. Come to Christ and believe. And there is in the evidence of God having worked in you before the foundation of the world. Every single believer, our text tells us, in Christ is safe and secure by God's Holy Spirit, his work in us. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. You can't get any stronger language than this to help us understand the work of Christ on our behalf. You were sealed, having believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Heard Fred, some of our visitors this morning. Alan, his family are in the back. You need to meet them. They come to visit us here from a church that one of the pastors is one of our dear friends. Some of us here know him well, Fred Zaspel. By the way, if you don't know where they live, and I might be letting the cat out of the bag, but they're in the old Ware farm out in Mifflinburg, which I find very interesting, renting the farm there, or the house at least. I remember Fred talking about preaching a sermon on the now and the not yet more than once. We have this guaranteed inheritance now. And not yet. We don't have it fully, but we will one day, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the third thing we see from this text is the work of the Holy Spirit. And since God does all things for the praise of his glory, and since believing his word magnifies that glory, therefore God takes decisive steps. He initiates it. He preempts to secure for himself the magnification of his glory forever. What does he do? He seals the believer with the Holy Spirit. And he guarantees that we will come to our inheritance praising his glory. Someone put it this way: God is so passionately committed to having a people for his own possession who live forever for the praise of his glory that he is not about to let our eternal destiny depend on our naive powers of willing and doing. What hope is there for us in that? We who are sinners before coming to Christ, who will only and always choose to sin before coming to Christ. If God doesn't take initiative steps to break in on sinners like us and save us, what hope would we have? He leaves it up to our will, our naive powers of willing or doing. And so therefore he commissions his Holy Spirit. He predestined, he predetermined His Holy Spirit to enter our lives and make us secure forever. Amen. What a work. What a God. Behold our God. So let's do a couple of things real quickly to help us even hopefully better understand this text. What does sealed mean? It says he seals. What does sealed mean? Well, there's two great words here that help us to feel secure in God's love and power. And it's the word seal and the word guarantee. The word seal is used at least three different ways in the New Testament. Number one meaning is the locking of something up, the closing it in. And the thing I certainly pictured and the scripture uses as an example, Matthew 27:16, the tomb of Jesus was secured. We all know that story, right? We're going to celebrate Easter. It is coming, folks. Warm weather is around the corner. It'll be here sooner than we anticipate. And the story of the death, burial, and resurrection is recorded in Matthew 27:16. The tomb is sealed. It was secured by a sealing and putting guards around it. Revelation 20:3. God throws Satan into a pit and seals it over. Sometimes I think we miss that component. Satan's not only justly punished, it's sealed over so he can't escape ever again. So that's one meaning, locking something up, closing it in. A second meaning of sealing is giving a sign of authenticity. And we probably think about that often just when we hear the word or read it. And there's this idea of a seal. There's that wax seal of days gone past where envelopes and important documents. Romans 4:11, Abraham's circumcision, we are told, is called the sign and seal of his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 9:2, Paul says that his converts are the seal of his apostleship. What a great picture. We as believers, we have spiritual fathers, we have spiritual parents, grandparents. I love that picture. Paul says that Christians who've come to Christ, come to faith under his testimony, his preaching, are the seal of his apostleship. And then a third meaning of this word seal is of protection. We all have it when we go to the pharmacy and we get our pills and other things. Nowadays, all kinds of things have seals that you have to peel off because it was put on a bottle or a jar to protect something. Revelation 7:3, where the seal of God is put on the forehead of God's servants to protect them from the wrath coming on the world. Yeah, it's all well and good. Three different ways that the word seal is used in the New Testament. What's Paul talking about in the text? In what sense is Paul using the word sealed? What did Paul mean in Ephesians 1:13 when he said that believers were sealed by the Holy Spirit? Again, not copping out, not begging the question. Pick a meaning. I think any one of those three meanings fit. I think any one and all of those three meanings are appropriate. No matter which of these meanings you use, the basic truth remains the same. If the Spirit seals shut, the point must be that he seals in faith, seals in something, in this case faith, and seals out something, in this case unbelief and apostasy. That's the work of God in believers' behalf. That he applies to us through his Holy Spirit. He seals us. He seals something in us and he seals something out of us. And if the Spirit seals as a sign of authenticity, then he is that sign. It is the Holy Spirit. Whatever is in a Christian comes out of a Christian. Whatever is in a person comes out. Christians and others. If it's a seal of authenticity, then he is that sign. And it is the Spirit's work in our life, which is God's trademark. How do they know that we're Christians? Well, they know by what comes out of us. As much or more than they know by what they hear that comes out of us. It's how we live. It's how we act. The Holy Spirit of God is the sign or seal of divine reality in our lives. Or if the Spirit marks us with God's seal of protection, he protects us from evil forces, which won't, can't enter a person and destroy us. Amen? We're sealed. Though the gates of hell are against us. So however you come to this text with the meaning of the word seal, it's a message of safety and security in God's love and power for every believer in Jesus Christ. So that's sealed. What about guaranteed? What does guaranteed mean? It says the Holy Spirit seals us and guarantees our inheritance. Verse 14, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. Well, here's one way of understanding it. Has this ever happened to you? Hopefully not, but it has to me. There is a place on Harrisburg's highway that turns 322, takes us towards 81, that I forever and every time we go by it think of running out of gas with a carload of family and sitting on the side of the road waiting for AAA to show up. But have you ever run out of gas but been close enough to a gas station to walk there and maybe get a can of gas to take it back to put into your tank? And if you have, what was your experience? Well, some places, maybe. Rarely. Now, more than they used to be. Oh, take it, sure, bring it back, whenever. Or does the clerk say, can I see your driver's license? I need something here to make sure you're going to bring back the can or fill up the tank. See, handing the clerk at the convenience store, the gas station, your driver's license is the guarantee that you'll bring the can back. Why is that? Piece of paper. Because that clerk knows something about your driver's license. It's valuable enough to you that gives him a sense of security that you'll come back with their gas can. Hebrews 11 through 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. John Piper, commenting on these verses, said, so then, what is God saying to us when he gives us his Holy Spirit and calls him a guarantee or a down payment? He is saying, my great desire for those who believe in me is that they feel secure in my love. And my friend, I don't know what your experience is as a believer, but every time I take my eyes off Jesus Christ and turn them back to myself, I lose security. How about you? I lose comfort. I lose peace. And you might even say rightfully so in one sense, if it was all up to me. But it's not up to me. John Piper says, the great desire is that those who believe in him would feel that security in his love. I have chosen you before the foundation of the world. I have predestined you to be my children forever. I have redeemed you by the blood of my Son, and I have put my Spirit in you as a seal and a guarantee. Therefore, you will receive the inheritance and praise the glory of my grace forever and ever. You will, not you might, not you may, you will. He says, and I tell you this here in Ephesians chapter 1, because I want you to feel secure in my love and power. I don't promise you an easy life. In fact, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom. Acts 14:22. I don't promise always to speak in soft tones of approval, but to warn you in love whenever you begin to seek security in anything but me. And did you notice what he began with is what he finishes with in our text? Did you notice bookends of our verses was the phrase, to the praise of his glory? Because God's ultimate purpose in anything and everything he does is to glorify himself. Amen? There is a direct connection between believing God's word and living for the praise of his glory. How about it? And so the most basic fact you can say about the righteousness of God is that he has an unwavering commitment to his own glory. And the great day is coming when sin and evil will be destroyed and the devil be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, the joy of being among the redeemed, amen, and being in Christ on that day. Oh, the joy of knowing that though we may be stripped of everything here, and it may happen, our final inheritance is guaranteed, safe, and secure. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we marvel at who you are. We marvel at creation. We marvel at the evidences of your power in creation. We've seen that. We've focused on that much of the last weekend. We stand in awe. But we also praise you, as we sang it already this morning, that you are mighty yet merciful. Thank you, God, for loving us, dying for us, and saving us from our sins. God, we pray that you would take these words this morning, this text, put it on our hearts, on our minds. Use us and it this week to your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.